Thank you, Michael. I was thinking this week as I was reflecting on the same thing that Michael was reflecting on about the memorials in Scripture. And so as I was thinking about those things and making some notations to it, my thoughts went across about rocks, too. And I thought of a comment that people have made over the years, well, you must have rocks for brains. And I thought, well, you know what? That may not be a bad thing after all, as many times as rocks were used in Scripture. And so what I wanted to do is kind of just go through some of those passages of Scripture. We have a hard time remembering things, especially things that are really important. And it seems like crisis moments in our life sometimes put so much pressure in our lives about things that we forget of how great our God is, how powerful our God is, and what God has done in the past. I'm sure if we took a moment this morning and asked you to give testimony to the fact of what God has done in your life, there'd be lots of testimonies about the greatness of our God. And yet, so often, we find ourselves in a crisis mode and we forget that. We think of problems we have that seem to be insurmountable, not thinking that we have a God who's omnipotent. We have situations that seem dark and gloomy, and so we don't seem to know how to get through it, and forget our God is omniscient. We have situations that are beyond, it seems, our ability to figure out why, and not realize there's a God who is sovereign in the universe, who controls it all. We forget those things in the moments of crisis. And so I was reading through the Scripture, and I noticed many times memorials are at moments of crisis. Israel was in Egypt. They are in slavery for 400 years. And so God reached down into human history and picked a man and said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. Remember that? And who was that man? Moses, okay? And contrary to Charlton Heston's depiction of him, he probably didn't look like Charlton Heston and probably didn't sound like Charlton Heston, though in my brain, that's all I can think of when I think of Moses, is that voice. And he was rather reluctant, recall. And so he came to God, is in Exodus chapter 3, and he's talking to God, and God says, I'm going to send you to Israel, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to have you be used by me to deliver Israel out of this problem that they have. Insurmountable problem. There's no way that Israel at that point in time could arm themselves and defeat Egypt. There was no way that they could protest. There was no way they could do anything against Egypt. Nothing they could do. They were beyond hope, humanly speaking. And God says, I'm going to use this person, Moses. Moses had a few objections to that, recall. But one of the things he says, Israel will not believe me. He didn't say Pharaoh wouldn't believe him. He says, Israel won't believe me. Do you remember God's answer to Moses? He says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you something to help you remember. He says, I'm going to give you my name. He says, I am. I am. And can you imagine that small, little, insignificant word in every other context? Because it just means I am. It's a Hebrew word. It means I am. That almost, you would think, well, that means nothing. That became the sign that God had sent him. So he came to Israel and says, well, Israel says, well, who do you think you are? And what did he say? I am has sent me. I mean, you would think, oh, well, big deal. But that was a big deal because it was the God who ever exists. And forever in Israel's history, it became a prime ingredient, a prime means, a prime methodology for God to remind people of Israel that he is a deliverer, that he is the God in control. He says, I am. Even in the Gospels, Jesus in John chapter 8, it makes it clear when he was confronted by Israel's leadership, he says, I am. He was claiming to be God. Small. No fanfare. The name didn't come up in neon lights. It wasn't painted in the sky by lightning or clouds. It was a soft-spoken little word, symbol, token, sign, I am. I thought, man, how interesting. And I'm surprised when Mike was talking about his thought process, so my thought process, it's all like that in Scripture. There was another event. It's in Exodus 17, and Israel was in trouble again. That's not unusual. Do you know why Israel was in trouble so often? Well, let me ask you, why are you in trouble so often? There you go. Because we're always in trouble, are we not? We're facing obstacle and difficulties and in trouble again. And so Israel is to do battle. And so he sends his generals down in the valley, and they're in battle. And they find out when Moses is on the mountain, and if Moses lifts his hands up like this, that Israel is successful. That when his hands get tired and his arms get tired and they start dropping down, Israel begins to lose. So as Moses lifts, and so what does Moses do? Do you remember? He gets some help. Remember that? And that help that comes to him, remember who the two guys were? Remember? Joshua comes and Caleb and hold his arms up, okay? And so he's up on this mountain, he drops his hands, it says they get a big rock, again, a rock. In that industry, they get a rock, put a rock down, and say, Moses, sit here. You know, why would you do that? Well, it'd be a lot easier to hold his arms up here if he's sitting than if he's standing, isn't it? That just makes sense. So they're holding his arms up. He's sitting on this rock, and as he holds his arms up, they win the battle. And then Moses says this, this thing is a good thing you might write down. Write this story down. Why? Because you write it down, what's it give you opportunity to do? That's right. You can go back over it and rehearse it. And do you think there was ever a time in Joshua's life that he needed to go back and read the story of how they defeated the Amalekites? How many times did Joshua go to battle? He went to battle all through the land of Canaan. And all he had to do is go back and say, boy, this is a big battle, and we got all these enemies. What are we going to do? He can say, wait a minute, let's go back here, and let's read. And, oh, remember when God, small thing. In fact, there's only like five or six verses in the entire passage of Scripture. It wasn't like a long dissertation. It wasn't a book on systematic theology. It was a short little narrative about an event that took place that helped remind them that their God is able to deliver them. Small thing, little thing. Preceding that, in Exodus 12, remember, we talked briefly about this last week. In Exodus 12, Moses, at the end of the delivery of Egypt, Israel from Egypt, he's in the land, the last plague, remember, and they were going to send the death angel, remember that? And so God says, okay, we're going to send the death angel, and you can protect your family, you can protect your firstborn son, and you can do this. And how would they do it? Blood. Now watch, just a little bit of blood. I mean, we're not talking about a massive display, right? Put a little blood here, a little blood here, a little blood here. That's all it takes is those three little dots of blood. That's it. And if you do that, I mean, can you imagine if God says, all right, I'll deliver it if you have a really beautiful home. I'll do it if you have lots of flowers in your front yard. I'll do it if you have no crabgrass. I'll do it. Can you imagine if God made a requirement, this massive requirement, but what did he do? Small, insignificant, little droplets of blood on the three parts of the door. And the angel goes over, and what happens? Passes by. And the scripture says, you do this to remind yourself that God delivers with his strength, not yours. Because if you had to do something elaborate to make this happen, then the deliverance would have been in whose hands? Yours. But whose hands is deliverance? It's in God's hands. God is able to deliver. So Israel leaves the land. Okay, And as they leave the land of Egypt and they go over to the promised land, they have to cross a river because they had to go around, and they're crossing the Jordan River. Now, as they cross the Jordan River, remember it, okay? As they cross this Jordan River, it was at flood time, okay? So they had to get across this. And I don't know how many Jewish people were there. They estimate 2 million people, but that's a lot of people to take across this Jordan River in flood time. And so God then did something miraculous. What did God do? He just opened up the river, dried out the land, and they walked across. God told them to do something, called one representative from each of the nations, each of the tribes of the nation, and told them to do what? Pick up a rock. Now, not a rock. It says they put the rock on their shoulder. I don't know how big of a rock you can put on your shoulder, but it's a pretty good sized rock. So they take a rock, and they're going to take 12 rocks, okay? And they bring the 12 rocks on the other side, and they got rocks, okay? Not plants, not a tree. Have you ever seen memorials that we do? Christian memorials? What are we doing, Christians? I went to a church years ago. My wife and I were called a church in Philadelphia was looking at us. And we went to this church, and it had stained glass windows. You've seen them? Old, old church. And at the bottom, it was in memory of. You've seen those? Okay? Because that's how we make memories. We make elaborate memories, okay? Can you imagine you walk in a church and there was no stained glass windows, there's just a rock sitting there? You say, boy, this church is cheap. how could they use a rock? Okay? But it's a rock. I mean, but we make it elaborate because we think somehow if it's elaborate, then all of a sudden our focus becomes the window and not the memory. It's the memory that matters. Isn't it the memory that matters? And they took these rocks, and it says they stacked these rocks up. And then he says this, when you go by here, and you bring your children by here, and they say to you, what's this pile of rocks? Then you can tell them that God delivered Israel at this point. And it's just rocks. It's nothing elaborate. There's nothing beautiful about it. It's just rocks. He says, but you need to remind yourself. You don't need a monument. You don't need somehow to have some kind of thing. He says, if you do this, this will be a sign for you in Israel. It'll be a memorial to the children of Israel. And anytime your kids come by and see it, then you can show the kids and say, hey, kids, you know what happened here one day? Because we need to remind ourselves that God is the God of the miraculous. God is the God who delivers. He is the God who intervenes in our lives. Kids and I were talking not long ago when we got married. We went out and spent lots of money on rings. Mine's from JCPenney's. And they were teasing about if I ever get another ring. I don't know if I can get it off. It's indented. But it's about half what it was originally. It just wore out, right? It would usually have knurling on it and kind of designs. That's all gone. I would never buy another one to take the place. Why? Because it's not the ring that's important. What is it? It's the memory behind the ring that's important. We need to establish a way to remind ourselves that we have a God who delivers and is powerful and is in sovereign control. When Israel was going through the wilderness, God provided for them. What did he provide? Manna, which is some kind of bread, right? All right, and so when the Ark of the Covenant came into being, what did they say to do with the Ark of the Covenant? What were you going to put inside of it? Manna, all right? You're going to put a loaf of bread in it, all right? You're just going to take this bread substance and stick it in there. Okay, well, why would you do that? I mean, don't you think you can think of something more elaborate and more shiny and I mean, because what's bread going to do after a while? Anybody know what bread does? I mean, it gets old, doesn't it? I mean, it's not going to be something that 100 years from now you're going to pull the bread out and eat this bread as if somehow this is really, really good bread. But the bread was a simple, uncomplicated, non-showy way to remember something. Because what we remember and the memory behind it is so huge, is that even in the midst of a situation beyond their control, God could supply their needs. And every time they saw that manna, it would remind them that God meets needs. He is a God who sets up memorials so that they can keep those things and remember those things forever and ever and ever. Joshua goes in the land of Palestine, has these huge battles and everything, and as they go through the land, he conquers most of the land. Not everyone's kicked out, but most of them. He tells the people of Israel when they go in their different tribes, he says, continue the work, get rid of these people. And there was a point of time of decision. This is a decision, this a passage in Joshua 24. And so he gets all the people together, okay, and he asks a question, or makes a challenge to the people, and says, I want you to choose you this day whom you will serve. That passage has been quoted on plaques and all he says. But basically he's saying, listen, you got a choice. The choice you have to make is, are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve man? Are you going to serve yourself? Who are you going to serve? Okay. And you remember the comment made? As for me and my house, we will serve. Remember that? Okay. Then what did God do after they made the decision? So if I said right now, if I said to you, who do you serve today? Who would you say? Okay. And is that how you would say it? I mean, you know, you want to make that clear? It says, I will serve God. Say that. Wow, that's weak, but all right, okay. So you say that, all right? And so Joshua says, okay, are you sure about that? And your answer is?
Yes.
Absolutely yes? Unreservedly yes? All right, good, let's get a rock. And he says, let's take this rock and set this rock. Just a rock, a single rock, not a pile of rocks, not one for every tribe, just a big rock. And he sets this big rock here. Okay, and so then in Israel's history, every time you walk down this road, you see this big rock, and this rock, you go, wow, isn't that a beautiful rock? No, it's not a diamond, it's not a ruby, it's not a precious stone, it's just a rock. Because the sign isn't the issue. What's behind the sign? It's the commitment we make. Now, I don't know if you have rocks, okay? I don't know if you do. I have a few rocks, okay? I've got my ring. That's a rock, okay? It's not expensive. Didn't cost a lot of money, right? All right? But it's a memory, okay? I have rocks in my office. I have things in my office to remind me of events in my life, remind me of commitments I've made. I think most of you know that I have an unwavering, non-conditional commitment to this book. You know that, right? All right, I have to remind myself of that. Now, I don't know if I have to, but I think it's important to remind myself, okay? So in my office, I have, I think, 3 or 4 shelves of Bibles, all kinds of different Bibles. I have even the ESV, NIV, I got them all. But those are all nice and good-looking Bibles and all that kind of stuff. But I have a stone Bible in my office, okay? And my stone Bible is my first leather-bound Bible that I got when I was 16, okay? And it sits in my office and reminds me that when I was 16, I made a commitment that that book would be the rule of my life. And so it sits. If you look in my office and you come into my office, you'll see the computers to the left. And when I sit at my office at my computer, I look up. You know what I can see right in front of me? I see that little Bible. I see that stone. Now, it's not a great Bible. It wasn't the best Bible you could buy. It wasn't elaborate. It didn't even have red letter edition. It tells you how bad it was, all right? But it was my first Bible that had leather binding on it that my mom bought for me when I was 16 years old for my birthday. And I have it sitting there, okay? It's my stone. It's a reminder. There's no lights. I don't have a sign with pointing things to it. It doesn't say huge. There's nothing like that. It's just a reminder. God wants us to remember. not remember the stone. He wants us to remember him. And we forget him. And we don't normally forget him when things are going well. But if you'll note in all the examples I gave, they are all examples where things were not going well. That's when we need to remember. So I encourage you, find a stone. Doesn't have to mean anything to anybody else, but something that means something to you. Something that reminds you of your commitment to God. Something that reminds you of the power to deliver. Something that reminds you of the God who supplies our needs. Something that reminds you of those things. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we especially thank you today that you have filled the scripture up with all these memorials. We know as believers today we are able to come to the table of communion. There's nothing elaborate about it. It's not major. It was a common thing to have wine and bread. That was not unusual. It didn't stand out. It wasn't a special meal. It was just a common, everyday thing that the people of that day would touch every day, and every day it could remind them of the greatness of our God and our salvation. Help us as believers to always remember the greatness of our God, his power to deliver, his power to supply our needs, and his compassion and mercy in our lives every day, especially when we're going through hard times. We pray this in Christ's name.